And says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful promise you give us, Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from your love. We praise you, God, and thank you that, Lord, even when we may consider ourselves unlovable, you still love us. You still give us your grace. You still apply mercy to our lives every single morning, fresh, new, and refreshing. We thank you, God, and we pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Family, this morning we're continuing on in the book of Acts. And last week we actually studied through verse 35, but we're going to dial back a little bit and take a look at verse 10 of the book of Acts chapter 15. And today's message, and I think it's something that we need to understand, we need to grasp this in our hearts, and this message is entitled The Law of the Spirit. Remember, we're in the city of Antioch, which has become the new headquarters for the New Testament church. It was a Gentile city. And as the gospel is being presented there, as it was being shared, Jews and Gentiles were coming to salvation. They were coming to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of God was really blessing that ministry. The people were serving the Lord alongside one another, Jew and Gentile alike. They were saved by grace and simple faith in Jesus and not of works or under the works of the law. They were under very capable leadership of Paul and Barnabas in this city, and it was a very healthy environment, very strong, very influential in its region, and there was a harmony within that region and within this church that was never ever before experienced in the world. There was a hunger for more. I mean, these folks that, number one, the Gentiles were pagans, and they came from idolatrous practices. The Jews came from followers of the law. And here they are coming together in a very, very wonderful and refreshing way, and they wanted more. Isn't it wonderful as we study the Word of God, as we see God working in us and through us, that we want more? And if you don't want more, pray that God would put that in your heart, that you would develop a hunger and a thirst for him and for righteousness. So God, miraculously here, he's creating one body, the body of Christ, again, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs of the grace of God. One day then, we touched on this last week, there was a group of men that came down from the church at the city of Jerusalem, and they entered the church of Antioch, and they gave this impression that they were sent from the church at Jerusalem by the leadership in Jerusalem, and they began to teach something different than the gospel of grace that Paul and Barnabas were teaching. They began to teach that the Gentiles could not be saved apart from circumcision and apart from following the law of Moses. Well, Paul and Barnabas, who had been preaching the gospel of grace to the people, they heard what these teachers were teaching, and of course, it got their attention very quickly. And they confronted these teachers, confronted them strongly, and a great contention occurred. Paul and Barnabas, of course, spoke that what was being shared was a false doctrine, and that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. So this matter then, they said, well, we're going to bring this back to the church at Jerusalem, and they had a council there, and their desire was to have this matter settled right there, that they would come into an agreement. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, the apostles and leaders, they listened to both sides, which is a wonderful thing. They allowed each other to speak in what was on their heart. And Paul and Barnabas reported what God had been doing in bringing both Jews and Gentiles to salvation in the exact same way. Salvation by the Jew, or for the Jew, was by Christ alone, through faith alone. And for the Gentile, the exact same thing. And Paul began to refer back to the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile, and how he had shared the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God moved powerfully, not only in Cornelius, but all those that were gathered in his house, including his relatives. So quickly now, the conclusion of this council in Jerusalem was salvation was not Jesus and something else, but it was Jesus alone by grace through faith. And his decision was brought back to Antioch, where the message was received with great joy. And of course it's with great joy. When we realize that Jesus has done all the work on our behalf, doesn't it bring you joy? The drudgery of trying to keep every single letter of the law, and we're going to talk about that today, can become very burdensome. So here we are today, saved in the exact same way that they were back then. The good news of God's invitation to sinners, that not only can we receive forgiveness for our sins, but what forgiveness of our sins, through that we can enter into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the contending of the faith that Paul and Barnabas had, the gospel was protected from disaster. They were faithful in contending for the faith. Now, it's interesting to note that this potential disaster, it didn't come from the pagan world. It came from religious men. It came from legalistic men. Maybe they thought that there must be more to this thing called salvation. And you know, you've run across people that maybe have said to you, if you shared the gospel with them, and they said, well, yeah, it's just too simple. There's got to be more to it. There's got to be something that I can contribute to my salvation, when all along Jesus said, no, it's me. Paul the Apostle would write to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and here's what he said. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, it's a gift. Do you earn a gift? No, you receive a gift. So I'd like to go back, as I mentioned, and take a closer look at a particular verse, verse 10, and then we're going to jump into Romans chapter 8 for a little bit, where Peter made an observation and an important admission concerning the law that God gave to Moses. And here's what he said. He said, now therefore, why tempt or test ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He described the law of Moses as a yoke, as a symbol of bondage. And he also described the law of Moses as unbearable. In other words, no one could bear it. No one could sustain it. No one could keep it. And no one could carry it. So he said, it's a heavy, heavy thing. It's a heavy weight. And by imagery, a heavy weight around the neck. So what Peter is saying is the law of Moses, it's unkeepable. It cannot be kept. And therefore, the law fails as a means of salvation. And since the law of Moses was not able to provide salvation to the Jews after thousands of years, how could they ever think that the same law could save the Gentiles? And this is very, very important. The statement that Peter makes concerning the law of Moses, the law was never given to man as a means for man to establish our own righteousness before God. It wasn't given that we might keep it in some way, and by virtue of you and I keeping the law, earn our salvation and therefore earn God's acceptance. And Peter's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, we know we can't keep the law, and therefore when we fail to keep the law, what's he say? It's sin. And the law has therefore done its job. In Romans 5:20, Paul wrote this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, or in other words, sin would be evident, but where sin abounded, and I love this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God for his grace. You know, some people think, you know, I'm pretty good, or I'm not so bad. And we can put that before the law of Moses, and the law of Moses might say, oh really? Well, if you're not so bad, here's the standard. The standard for good in God's eyes, it's every command that God has given. And when we look at every element of God's law, we can't help but think, I've really made a mess of this. Hey, let's be honest. We've made a mess of keeping God's law. And therefore, when the law begins to impact our heart that we can't keep it, then we realize I'm not as good as I thought I was. And I'm in no way good enough to enter into God's presence in heaven, which is a perfect place. And he certainly isn't going to allow sinful Dan to enter into his perfection apart from the righteousness that we find in Christ Jesus. Now, keep in mind that the law of Moses, and I don't mean to cast a shadow on the law of Moses, the law of Moses is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is us. We can't keep it, can we? No, we can't. You probably violated a law on the way in here today. I'm not going to condemn you. I've done it too. But the point is this. We just can't keep every single letter of the law. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Thank you for that, Lord. Then it says, converting the soul. So it has this great and glorious purpose that it does something in our soul that says, you know what, Dan, you're not as good as you once thought you were. You need help. And you that don't know me, you know I need help. Amen. Was that out loud? Well, Galatians 3:24 through 26 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I remember when I went to grade school, I went to a Catholic school, and there were nuns there. Breathe deeply now. And maybe some of you can relate to this, because I know that at times, you know, the nuns, and we get out of line or something, they had this ruler or a stick or something, and you're doing something to the desk, and a whack on the hand. That was our schoolmaster, right? To wake us up that you're messing up here. So the law, so to speak, was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We've graduated. And he continued, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The law taught us something. That we are sinners, and we are unable to keep the law. And the law of Moses gives us this message. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You've failed. You've failed. You've failed. In our own righteousness, then, we could say, well, I must be good enough. No, and God said, that's not acceptable to me. In fact, the Bible describes our righteousness, you know, apart from Christ, as follows, Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. No offense to anybody, but that's what the Bible says. In and of ourselves, our righteousness is what? Filthy rags, unclean. So therefore, you know, when we realize this, you know, as the law of Moses says, guilty, 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 you failed, you failed, you failed. The law of grace says, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And the law keeps me from fooling myself into ever thinking I am acceptable to God somehow by my own efforts. And it brings me to the place where something takes place in my life, and I begin to search for a better way. I begin to search for some form of acceptable righteousness that I need in order to satisfy God's demand for righteousness and perfection in heaven. And listen, when a person is honest in that search, and we realize, and you've all gone through a search, if you've come to Christ, you were searching for something. And the Holy Spirit brings you to the place where you trust in somebody outside of yourself, and it is trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you. The search is a good thing. Because if we're really searching for the right thing, we will end up before the throne of God. We'll end up before Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and not in ourselves. And Paul the Apostle taught, when I attempt to establish my own right standing before God, he said, it just reveals ignorance on your part. Ignorance of the fact that the only righteousness is God, that God accepts, is perfection, and that's all he accepts. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Now, Jesus didn't say, "I've come to throw the law out or abandon." He said, "No, I've come to fulfill it." We can't fulfill it, but guess who did? It's Jesus. So in Christ, we take on his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul the Apostle said, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, and he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus. And when we are in Christ, it's by virtue of a new birth. God looks at us, and he never again sees our sin. Isn't that glorious? All he sees is the righteousness of Christ. And that determines for us that there is a need for a new birth. That righteousness cannot be improved upon or added to in any way. We've already been perfected in Christ. How can you improve on that? So once I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is placed in my account. So therefore, the law of Moses has done what God designed it to do. It brought me to Christ. And it hands me off, so to speak, to the Holy Spirit. Hands us off to the Holy Spirit to take us the rest of the way. And we have liberty then in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's talking about the law. He says, if you belong to Christ, you don't need to worry about the yoke of bondage that Peter was talking about in Acts 15, verse 10. In Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, there's many different schools of thought when it comes to legalism. You know, the requirements of the law. In one form of legalism says that Christians can't be trusted with liberty that we've been given. And that somehow Christians will use the liberty that we have in Christ to sin. That's why for some, legalism has such a staying power in Christianity. It says if you can't keep Christians under some kind of law, then they'll have no restraint. They'll go crazy with sin. So then they need some bondage to keep them from sin. And they introduce things like rules, new regulations, restrictions against the things that they would consider activities and things that would put us on a slippery slope. You know, establish prohibitions like you can't do that. You can't go there. You shouldn't buy that. And on and on and on. And the idea is that those things will supposedly keep Christians in line. That then becomes the creation of Christian law. And it complicates the simplicity of the gospel, doesn't it? You know, Pastor Adrian Rogers has a saying. He said, you know, "I have the freedom to sin. I can sin all I want. But I don't want to sin." Why? Because the law of the Spirit is written on the heart. When a person fails to embrace when we're born again, what happens is, and we need to embrace this, is that God's Holy Spirit, where's he go? He comes into our lives. He comes into our hearts. We need to grasp this, family, because it does something to us and in us. And it's the greatest miracle that anyone could ever experience. Think about it. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives personally. And when he enters our hearts, our lives, he brings with him a law. Not the law of Moses, but he brings with him the law of the Spirit. John 1:17 It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now listen to these verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, and this is incredible. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He writes that law on the fleshly tablets of our heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And then we can enter into what? A heart-to-heart relationship with God. All of this was prophesied in the Old Testament, this kind of relationship. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 said this in beginning in verse 33. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. In other words, they broke the law, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And he said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. What God is saying through Jeremiah, He wants a heart-to-heart relationship with you and I, not heart-to-stone tablets. He said, I want a heart-to-heart. And when a person becomes a Christian, we aren't without a law. Understand that. The Holy Spirit brings a new law into our lives. And you know what about, there's something about this new law, the law of the Spirit, and you may not realize this, but the law of the Spirit is higher and more demanding than the law of Moses. It's called the law of the Spirit. And the reason that the law of the Spirit is higher and more demanding than the law of Moses is that the law of the Spirit deals not only with the outward actions, the things that people can see, but also deals with the matter of the heart. The law of the Spirit deals with every single aspect of us, our bodies, our minds, our heart, our motives, our thoughts, our attitudes, things that cannot be seen on the outside. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees this in the Gospel of Matthew 23, verse 27, He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And He called them hypocrites. And we all have a certain amount of hypocrisy in our lives, don't we? We paint a picture of ourselves in a way that's really not accurate. That's hypocrisy. But He did come down on the Pharisees for this because they were all about the external. He said, for you are like whited sepulchres. Indeed, appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. You see, Jesus saw their outward appearance. He said, hey, everybody looks at you like you're so holy, but He also saw the inside. What did He see? He saw rottenness and stench. And what was that? It was the effects of sin. But you know, there's something about the law of the Spirit. It brings us to conformance to Christ. It's designed by God to make us more and more Christ-like. And it's not a law of bondage. It's a law of freedom. In John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We have freedom in Christ. The active work of the law of the Spirit within us does its work by, how does it work? By means of conviction. Example. Say I've approached you and I begin to speak with you, and you know, I might be coming across just fine. But in here, my attitude stinks. There's something going on inside me. We have this conversation so that my words don't reflect what's in my heart. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to speak to my heart. Dan, you're sinning with your attitude. I see your attitude. They don't see your attitude, but I see your attitude, and what am I to do? I'm to repent. God, change my heart, change my attitude. See, that's the law of the Spirit working in us. And sometimes we make ourselves part of a conversation that we really know we shouldn't be part of, and we say things about someone we shouldn't say, and we do it in a way, we do it anyway. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but, you know, my flesh is railing against this thing now, and I'm going to speak my mind. We do it anyway, even though the Spirit of God gives us a conviction. What happens? We make a mess of things. And we realize afterwards that there's something going on in my heart. It is the law of the Spirit entering my life, endeavoring to keep me from doing something that I shouldn't do, something that no one is being affected for the good, including me. And, you know, family, it could be any of the inner workings of our heart. You know, we experience, maybe outwardly, everything's fine, but inwardly, I'm broiling over you. I'm really upset with you. I'm angry with you. Or some kind of bitterness. Those things are easy to hide sometimes, aren't they? I've got a bitter root in my heart. I'm bitter towards what you've done to me or what's happened, what the circumstances might be. Or impatience. Does anybody get impatient other than me? There's three of us here. Okay, the rest of us are liars. You know I'm kidding. Impatience. You know, I could save 5 seconds, and you're holding me up. Right? Like it affects my life. Or maybe thinking poorly of someone. You know, this list could be a long list. It can go on and on and on. But what happens when, you know, when we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit written in our hearts, we sense from the inside that something's not right. You know, the flesh might be rejoicing, I did exactly what I wanted to do, and the Spirit of God is speaking to me. And afterwards, it's like, Dan, you really messed up. You need to repent. That's the law of the Spirit that's at work. Now, can you imagine the number of laws you would need to cover all of those potential sins, the things that are on the inside? It'd be an infinite number of laws, and we can't possibly keep those. But we don't need all those laws. Why? Because we have, you and I have the living law inside of us in the person of God's Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. You know, sometimes we can get all riled up by what we see taking place in the world. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy for us to look upon what's taking place in the world around us. We can become agitated. And when we become agitated, it can affect our countenance, can't it? It can affect our demeanor. It can affect our witness for Christ. And then the Holy Spirit reminds us. Dan, have you recently read James 1, 19 and 20? Wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. God, I've allowed that to stir my heart. I've come into a position of wrath, and that's not the righteousness of God. God, forgive me. Help me to keep my mind focused on you. Not on this stuff that's around me. I know it exists. You know it exists. But I need to keep my focus on you. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on other people. He knows how to deal with each of us, doesn't he? Absolutely. You know, think about the agitation that we can go through. Where does this bring us? Certainly not into the conformance of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit knows this. And he corrects us so wonderfully and lovingly. And maybe he'll give you a word. Another word, like Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. He might say, listen, yeah, I know what's taking place out there. But here's what I want you to do, Dan. I want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me. And I will direct your path. That is the law of the Spirit of God speaking to us. And you know, a lawyer came to Jesus one day and he said, "What are the greatest commands?" And Jesus gave only two. He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." The second, which is like the first, he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." I mean, when you think about it, anything that we do falls underneath one of those categories or both. And you know, we can look at a situation that we've been involved in and we've responded in such and such a way, and we could ask the question, or Jesus could ask us the question, is what you did love? No. Is the way you spoke love? No. Did your behavior represent me and your love for me? No. Did your behavior before that person that somehow offended you, did you respond in love? Well, no, but God. No, he'd say, no, there's no provision for the word but in that. And the Spirit of God speaks to my heart. Dan, did your response fall under the love categories that I've got here for you? That's the law I want you to follow. Say, no, Lord, forgive me. Have you ever been in a situation where you've got a decision to make, and in your heart, hey, this feels right. It seems like the Lord. And you ask the Lord to establish His will about this particular thing. And you go before Him in prayer. And immediately, your heart changes. You've got a check in your spirit. It's like, Lord, I thought this was of you. No, it's not of me. I thought I should have done this. No, that's not of me. And praise God for that. It's the law of the Spirit working in your heart. And we can fool ourselves at times, can't we, about how I feel? Or what I might sense or what it seems like. But you know what? We can't fool God's Holy Spirit. About 7 years ago, we decided when we were going to move, and we put an offering in a home, and we prayed, Lord, bless this place. Please bring it to pass. And we really liked this place. But you know what? It fell through. We were disappointed, but we prayed, and we had to accept God's will. But you know, then God spoke to our heart. He said, I got something better for you. You didn't need to go. You don't need to, and we didn't come back with another offer. He closed the door. He said, I've got something much better. And it's where we are now. We're so thankful that the Lord closed that door. I have something better for you. And then we had His peace. You know, when you're in the center of God's will, you have His peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. And He said, let not your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. But see, all these things I've been trying to describe to you, it's all the law of the Spirit in your life. You know, oftentimes we seek direction from people or paid professionals, and not saying that's a bad thing. Sometimes it's needful, but sometimes it's not needful, because when all along we have the most exceptional source of wisdom, the most exceptional direction, comfort, peace, and it's God's Spirit. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He said, I'll take care of the rest. And God knows if there's a professional in your life that's necessary. He knows that. Ask Him. Seek His wisdom. Now, the law of the Spirit not only convicts us of sin, the Holy Spirit also lets us know when we are pleasing to Him. We need that encouragement, don't we? We sure do. You have an encounter with someone, you share something with them, whatever God asks you to do, you do it, and you walk away knowing that you honored God. You testified of Jesus. You testified of the goodness of God. Or maybe you've demonstrated patience when you didn't want to demonstrate patience. But as you were speaking and you felt this impatience rising up in your heart, and the Holy Spirit of God said, okay, back off a little bit here. I got this. And then when you're done and things worked out fine, oh, thank you, Lord. He encouraged us with that too. Or maybe an act of kindness where you don't feel like necessarily being kind. Then you think back, Jesus washed person's feet that was going to have him murdered, and He acted kindly. And then when we respond in the same way, and we don't feel like it, but we do it because God's Spirit is speaking to us, What happens? We are encouraged and we feel good about it. And that is the Holy Spirit of God affirming to us in the law of the Spirit. Excuse me. And it's a living law that is alive inside of you. And God knows how to produce a supernatural quality of life that will never, ever be produced by any other way, especially by legalism. Unfortunately, legalism can creep in and gain a foothold in the body of Christ because of lack of confidence or dependence on the work of God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very, very good at what He does. And certainly we ought not to try to attempt to improve upon what He's doing and what He's capable of doing through me or anybody else by saying, okay, there's got to be some law here to govern what you are or aren't doing. No, we can't do that. And you know what else the Holy Spirit of God does? Yes, He convicts of sin. He affirms the things that are right. He also produces a desire in our heart to please the Lord because we love Him. And along with that desire, He gives us the power to obey Him. No law can do that. No law can do that, but the Spirit of God does. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he said, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." That's what the Spirit of God wants to do, to bring us into that right relationship with Jesus and to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and it brings Him pleasure. When we think about legalism, it will always provide an inferior Christian life. Why? Because there's an inferior motive involved. That motive is inferior because it's not centered on loving God, but rather the pressure to keep the law. And when you have that kind of pressure in your life to keep the law, what does it produce in you? It produces drudgery and misery. And what you find is, well, you start looking at others. Well, he's doing it. She's doing it. He shouldn't be doing that. She shouldn't be doing that. Let's leave it in God's hands. We ought to be looking to God. And you know what? Our obedience to God was never intended to come from a legalistic relationship with Him. The Old Testament law, it was performance-based. If you keep these laws, then God will do this. But for us, as we are under the law of the Spirit, our obedience is based on grace and based on love. I have God's love. You have God's love unconditionally. You need to know this. There's nothing that you could do to make God stop loving you, because that would stand firmly against His character, His very nature. And my obedience to God is it's a grateful response of how unbelievably good God is to me. That He loves me when I'm unlovable. He loves me when somebody else might not love me. He loves me regardless of what I do or don't do. And I obey Him not in order to earn something from Him, but because I have everything that I need in the person of Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him, the Bible says. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 19, it says in the King James, "We love Him because He first loved us." Now, if you have a Bible that has eliminated the word Him, I'm going to ask you to pick up a pen and write Him in there. Many Bibles say, "We love because He first loved us." Well, what is that? It gives the ability to love. But where's the source of love? It has to be from God. We love Him because He initiated this relationship. We love Him because He first loved us. And when we sin and God loves us and loves us, We can trust in the grace of God. We can trust in the knowledge, the full knowledge that, you know what, my God still loves me. He still loves me. I belong to Him, and nothing or no one can pluck me out of His hand. He has got me. And therefore, I'm going to continue to surrender my life to Him. I'm going to continue to desire to walk in obedience to His will for me, because I want to please the God that loves me so much. And that's why we can with confidence say, once again, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, walking in the law of the Spirit. And praise God for the law of the Spirit of God. And you know what else about the grace of God? It teaches us to do what's right. What's the proper response to God's grace? I'm just going to live any way I want, and God will cover it. No. But many people live like that. And Paul the Apostle said this question, shall I sin so that grace may abound? What kind of a relationship is that? I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, regardless of what God says. Is that loving? No. Shall I sin that grace may abound? And he said, no, God forbid. But with a proper application of grace that God has shown us, isn't it totally inappropriate for us to return to former ways and try to follow the law or turn to the flesh? You know, that'd be like passing a police officer who just let me go and then laughing in his face. He showed me grace. I'm laughing at his face. Listen, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, we have the ability and strength by God's grace, by His application, by His teaching, to say no to the things we ought to say no to. No, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. God, you have given me your grace, and therefore I am not going to frustrate the grace of God. That's Galatians 2:21. It means I'm not going to neutralize or disesteem the grace of God by returning to my former ways. God, help me to walk with you, to follow you, to obey you out of an act of love in response to the love that you have for me and the grace you've poured into my life. Titus 2 verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I want to wrap up with this. God has an unconditional, infinite love for you. You can't measure it. So your response ought to be an infinite desire to obey Him. And you see, the law can't accomplish that in a person. How many of you have said, well, I love the law? Well, you probably haven't said that because you violate it every day. But how many of you can say, I love the Lord because He first loved me and He continues to love me. He continues to minister to me. He has an infinite love for me, and therefore, God, give me an infinite desire to obey you. And when we think about legalism, it never improves what Christianity is or what it does. It always damages it. It always mars it. And the Holy Spirit will take us into a holy relationship with God like nothing else can. It's the law of the Spirit that we need to embrace and to heed. And the Holy Spirit never leads us into a life that isn't like Christ. Never. Always leads us into holiness. And how are we drawn? We're drawn by God. He says, I draw you by the cords of love. He didn't say, I'm going to draw you with the cords of a whip. I draw you with cords of love to come to Him. And yes, we know that we fail, don't we? We know this. How do I know? Well, the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit. We know we fail. We know that we fall sometimes. We know we grieve God's Holy Spirit. We also know that when we do, God's Spirit speaks to us and says, you know what? God still loves you. He still cares about you. He wants what's best for you. That's grace, isn't it? It's not you dirty, filthy sinner. That's not God's voice. That's the voice of the enemy. God's voice is, I love you. I love you. I'm going to keep on loving you. And I want you to walk with me all the days of your life. He draws us right back to his loving arms. And you know what, family? Being drawn into the loving arms of God, it is a safe place. It's a place of peace. It's a wonderful place. It's a comforting place. And you know what? It's a reassuring place. Isn't it reassuring to know that God loves you? And you know, whatever took place yesterday, the day before, you might be that sin, the enemy might be throwing it right up in your face. Say, listen, I've been forgiven by my Savior. His blood was shed for me. So back off. I am now the righteousness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he loves me in spite of what I've done. He loves me in spite of what I haven't done. And I love him because he loved me first. And he gave his life for me. And I'm going to walk with my God all the days of my life. Every breath I breathe for Jesus. That ought to be our prayer, shouldn't it? And you watch what God does with that. So, I think it's appropriate for us to pray and ask that we would have the sensitivity to the law of the Spirit in our heart, the law of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that dwells in us and lives in us. We need that sensitivity to his voice. And it's a still small voice, but it's a loving voice. And we can try to block it off, we can try to silence it, but you know what? That works for only a matter of time. And you're going to become so aggravated and so agitated because you're grieving God's Holy Spirit. He isn't going to let you get away with it. He loves you too much. But it's a beautiful voice that he has. It's not a voice of condemnation. It's a voice of come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I want to give you rest. Are you laboring today under the weight of something? And if so, are you willing to just bring it back to the Lord? To God, I need you. You've got me. You've got this situation. I just want to trust you through it. Speak to me. Reassure me. Comfort me. I know you love me. And give me your peace through this whole thing. And I think it's appropriate that we pray that God would give us hearts that desire to obey him as a witness for him. And a witness of his love for us and our love for him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. It's all a matter of the heart. He didn't say, if you want to please me, if you want to please yourself, follow my commands. No, if you love me, obey my commands. Well, maybe there's some here today that haven't yet received the Spirit of God in your heart, and you've been struggling trying to do good, do more, and maybe you feel like you're on a treadmill, just running with nothing being done to change your life. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to give you so much more. His desire is to give you a brand new life. And you know, we all know people that say, I need a fresh start. And oftentimes what they're referring to is, you know, this life I'm living isn't working for me. I got to try another form of it. Well, there's no substitute for new life in Christ, is there? That's really what's needful. So let's not put a Band-Aid on it and say, okay, just try this. No, I've seen bumper stickers that say, try God. Now, come on. Try God? How about trust in God? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and see what he does in your life. It's not like trying a new medication. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with your very being. You know, and God, he always wants what's best for each of us. Always. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. His heart is that every single person would come to Christ Jesus. Would you come to Jesus today? and lay your burdens at his feet and watch what he does. So if you'd like to receive forgiveness of sin, and with that, a relationship with God through Jesus, and receive a brand new start, brand new beginning. I'm talking about a real beginning, a new birth, a whole new you, where old things have passed away. He said, "Oh, behold, all things have become new." If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, he says. Maybe you're thinking, what's wrong with the old one? Well, you may not know, but God sees, and he wants the best. And his heart is, you just come to him today on his terms and watch him work. So pray with me if you would. And Lord, I come to you this morning. And I've been trying to live a good life. But I realize I need a godly life. And I know that you're willing to give that to me. Because you've sent your son Jesus to die on a cross in my place, take the punishment that I deserve, to pour out his blood that I could be forgiven and set free from these shackles that have bound me for so long. So I ask you to please, God, forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my heart right now, that you would give me a brand new start, a brand new beginning, a new creation. I need that and I want that. So I entrust my life to you, the God who really loves me. And I ask you to help me. Help me to walk with you, to listen to your voice and to obey you, and to turn from my former ways, and help me to turn everything over to you. Please. I believe when you died on the cross and you were buried, you rose again on the third day. And that I receive as a promise of new life in you and with you. And I thank you for that promise. I hold it. And I ask you now, help me to please tell others about your goodness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.